All right, we are in our study guide on God's purpose for our lives. We're on page 3, and the topic for tonight is God's purpose for the church, which really brings us to the conclusion of this study guide. We have said several times from several different scriptures that it is God's intention was from the beginning to produce a godly seed. And we know that his mandate for man was to be fruitful and multiply. We looked at that naturally, and we've looked at it spiritually. Well, the purpose of the church is to reproduce spiritually. To reproduce Jesus is to reproduce spiritually. So Adam failed to produce godly offspring. When were Adam's sons born? Before sin or after sin entered? The children were born after the sin was committed that God said Adam committed. Eve was deceived. Adam transgressed. Adam missed the mark. Now there's a scripture that says, so as by one man's sin, all were made sinners. And that's referring to Adam. So by one man's righteousness, all are made righteous, and that's referring to Jesus. So Jesus came to do what no man before him had ever done or been able to do. Adam failed to produce godly offspring. Noah, who was rescued from the flood, Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives, rescued from the flood, Noah and his family were given the same mandate, now be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. But Noah failed to produce godly seed or godly offspring. And then God found a man, Abram, in the Ur of the Chaldees, an idol-worshipping country, but he found a man who had a heart that would listen to him. And God cut a covenant with this man, Abram, whose name was later changed to Abraham, which allowed God to produce through Abraham a godly seed. Now let me give you a scripture. As far as a lineage goes, a lineage for humanity goes back to Adam. But the covenant that God cut with man began with Abraham. And it involved the blessing of the seed. Capital S-E-E-D. Not seeds. Not descendants. Now God did promise Abraham how many descendants? Innumerable descendants. More than could ever be counted. But he also promised the blessing of the seed. Let's look at Galatians 3 just a moment. And I want to read verses 16 through 18 in Galatians 3. Now to Abraham and his, do you see that? Seed, S-E-E-D, capital S. To whom is that referring? Let's read on and find out. Scripture interprets Scripture, doesn't it? To Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He, God, does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one. And to your seed, who is Christ. Now, is there any doubt now about the seed that's being referred to here? The seed is Jesus. The promise was made to Abraham's seed. The promise was made to Jesus. Okay? And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So this is telling us that the promise of godly offspring came to Abraham through covenant, And we know that on down Abraham's line, we trace our spiritual lineage back to Abraham, not to Adam, okay? So God cut a covenant with Abraham, which allowed God to produce, through Abraham, a godly seed. Now, Jesus is the godly seed that is to fill the earth with God's character and actions. This is what we mean by spiritual reproduction. So Jesus, in his earthly life, exemplified the character and the actions of God, the Father, in such a way that he was able to say to Philip, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." And that's John 14:9. Jesus said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father, Philip." So the body, which is the church, must follow the example of the head, Jesus. Now in 1 Corinthians 12:27, let's look there. Well, this tells us that God has set his members in the body. The scripture that I'm looking for talks about that the church is the body of Christ. Did I miss it, Pat? And members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. Okay. There is a scripture, I thought there was. I'm going to have to keep looking because I didn't find it. That defines the church as the body of Christ. But I will keep looking. I know the concept and the principle is there. So the body, which is the church, must follow the example of the head, who is Jesus. I'll find your scriptures. Jesus illustrated the character and the person of God at all times, thus fulfilling God's purpose as a man. Now, if Jesus is the head of the church, and Jesus' purpose was to represent God in character and in action, then what is the church's purpose? To represent God in character and action, to the point that the church, the collective body of Christ, would be able to say, if you've seen us, or if you've seen me individually, you've seen the Father. We represent God in the earth as Jesus' body. So God has chosen the church as the vehicle to get purpose back into perspective. Consequently, Jesus must always be seen as the head, and we must give him complete control of the church, which is his body. Now that sounds elementary to us, doesn't it? And we can see immediately an analogy in our, you know, we can get a visualization of a body and a head connected. We don't have any trouble seeing that in the natural because that's what we're used to seeing. If we saw a body without a head, that would be a freak thing, wouldn't it? But do you know that lots of times when God looks on what is called the church, he sees a body without a head, which is a freak thing? That's not the body of Christ. Because the body of Christ is vitally connected to its head, Jesus. We're growing up into him. And if we're not representing him, if we're not acting like him and representing his character in the earth more and more, granted we don't have everything, we haven't arrived, but more and more we're to be growing in. You remember how Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor, which we found to be graciousness with God and man? Well, we're to be growing up into the measure of Jesus. He's the standard. He's the measure. And as we do that, then we are increasing in wisdom and in favor with God and man, in graciousness, okay? So Jesus must be seen as the head always. Who makes the decisions for your body? Your thinking apparatus is in your head, isn't it? Your head and all of its connections tell your body what to do, except for the involuntary things, and that's even programmed into your brain. You don't have to even tell it what to do there. But Jesus should be telling us as the church what to do. Okay? He should be the apparatus of control. He should be the thinking. Well, how can that be? How, you know, you say, well, that's an analogy that's hard to understand when you're talking about Jesus being a head and us being a body. Think of it this way. When you read in Matthew 5, 6, 7, you read the what we call the Beatitudes. All that is about the way we interrelate with people. Jesus was teaching us how to treat people. And all of that has to do with how he treated people. So we want to come to the point that we think like Jesus. Have we been given the mind of Christ? We have the potential to operate in the mind of Christ. There's only one way we can do that, and that is be led by the Spirit. But when we're led by the Spirit, we have the potential to think like Jesus and make decisions like Jesus would, just like Jesus would. And we know that when we see how he speaks or read his word, hear him speak, then we put that word in us, then we speak the word or align in alignment with the word. We don't speak contrary to the word once the word becomes alive on the inside of us. So we're talking like Jesus, we're thinking like Jesus, and if we're thinking like Jesus, then we're going to be acting like Jesus. So the more word we have, and that just means a knowledge of who we are in Christ and a knowledge of what God's will is in ours, and the more we learn to be in tune to the Holy Spirit, think about what his role is. There's a scripture that says, who knows the spirit or the heart of a man but the spirit of the man? Who knows the heart of God better than the Spirit of God? Nobody. So if we want to be God's offspring, if we want to be godly children to our Heavenly Father, then we're going to have his mind, his word, his will, his way of acting, thinking, and talking. That's how we're going to represent him in the earth. That's what Jesus did. And that's what we will do when Jesus, our head, makes the decisions, not just for us. It's not like a control thing. Your brain works through your body. It doesn't just control your body. It works, it operates through your body and allows your body to do what it does, to function. Okay? Well, Jesus, thinking through his body, allows his body to function and to do what it was created to do. So the purpose of the church, now hear me out when I'm saying this, is not to save the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That was Jesus' purpose, in part. Jesus has saved the world. What did he say on the cross? It is finished. And what did the Father say? Well done. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So it's not our purpose to save the world. Okay? It is our purpose to fill the world with the expression and character of God. In other words, we are the body of Christ. We are the godly offspring. And we are representing God in the earth. If the body of Christ doesn't represent God in the earth, who will? No one will be capable. But the church has failed to produce godly offspring as well. We've made converts instead of disciples. Now listen carefully to what I'm saying, because I want you to understand what the word here, convert, means. Yes, we're to preach the gospel. And in the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So people will be saved when the gospel is preached. But here's the definition that I'm using for convert here. So listen carefully. A convert is one who's been converted from one belief to another. Okay? I'm not using convert as synonymous with a believer in Jesus Christ in this statement. That is one. We've produced converts. They've converted to something, but what have they have converted to? A lot of people have been converted to denominations. They've come out of the world and into a denomination. That's not producing godly offspring for Jesus or for the Father. A lot of converts have come out of the world and into religious thinking, into religious experiences. In other words, we've made a lot of converts have come out and converted to being a follower of a person or a ministry. And they go all over the country following a man. So we have produced converts of men or mankind or man's organizations or man's denominations, but we haven't necessarily produced converts for Jesus. What are we told to do when someone is born again? What did Jesus say for us to do? We went into all nations. Well, this was to the apostles, but what was he saying in the last chapter of Matthew? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them or immersing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So we need to make disciples. We don't need to make converts. A convert is just open to another belief system. But if that belief system is not developed in the Word of God, well, how does that happen? We teach. How have you developed your belief system? How have you become a disciple? A disciple is one who is devoted to following a master. Now, I submit to you, and I don't mean to be controversial with this, but I submit to you that most people who go in church buildings every Sunday are not devoted to following one master. They're going through a religious exercise on Sunday morning thinking that they're doing well, and a lot of them are deceived. I don't mean that they're intentionally doing that, but they're caught up in a denomination or a religious system. They're caught up in works, and that's the very covenant that God cut with Abraham. It wasn't about his works. Did God cut covenant with Abraham before Abraham was circumcised or after circumcision? It wasn't about Abraham's works. It was about Abraham's heart. Faith is from the heart. What we've produced is converts who work the religious works, but their heart is far from God oftentimes. That's what I'm talking about with when I say religious offspring versus godly offspring. There's a difference. We've taught people to talk the language of church, has a jargon. We've taught people to act like the people in church are supposed to act and dress. And we've taught people to walk the church walk whenever they're out in public, and especially on Sunday when we're all together. But have we made people disciples of Jesus? How do you do that? There's only one way, and we just read it in Matthew. We have to immerse people in who the Father is, immerse them in who Jesus, the Son, is, and immerse them in knowledge and understanding of the Holy Spirit and how to be led by the Spirit. That's how Jesus did everything. He was led by the Holy Spirit. And he told his disciples, now you go and you wait in Jerusalem until I send you the promise of the Father. It's expedient that this happen. I have to go. And you're going to be better off once I do, because I'm going to send to you the one who will never leave you and forsake you. When I'm with you physically, I'm with you. But when I'm across the lake and you're over here, I'm not with you. He will be not only with you, he will be in you. And he will lead you and guide you into all truth. Now that's what Jesus said. The role of the Holy Spirit is to teach us all truth, to reveal the Father to us, to reveal the Son to us, and to reveal himself to us, to reveal the Word to us, and to make it come to life to the point that we give our life for it. That's what a disciple does. A disciple so prefers his master over any other doctrine that he'll give his life to the master, because that's how much confidence he has that the master is right. How much confidence do we have that Jesus or the Word is right? Well, how much do we live it? How much do I trust what Jesus said over what somebody else says? How much do I trust what Jesus said about my circumstances that sometimes I have no control over? Sometimes I cause to be my circumstances, and sometimes others impose upon me as my circumstances. What does Jesus say about those circumstances? He said that he is my shepherd, and that I shall not want. And that he's going to lead me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Well, how's he going to do that when I don't know which way to go sometimes? He's going to do that by his Spirit. And if we don't know the Holy Spirit, then we don't know how to listen to God. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we must immerse ourselves in the fullness of the Godhead. And we must do the same thing for those who are converted to our way of thinking, who come to Jesus believing that Jesus is the Son of God. We have to make disciples. Those are disciplined ones, trained ones, ones devoted to a master. That's what our purpose is. So we have produced the offspring of man instead of the offspring of God. Let me tell you one example of how I know that. I can remember one time early in my experience of conversion. You know, we're convicted that we need the Lord. We're converted to Jesus. And then we're supposed to do something past that. We're supposed to grow in the Lord, right? In His Word. But my faith was, and security might even be a better word, was in a man. Because I can remember the Sunday right there in our Baptist church when a group that we'd never seen before came in and sat on the back row. They were called a pulpit committee. And they came to check out our preacher because their preacher was gone and they wanted a new one. So they came to hear him preach, and they came back several times after that. And I can remember thinking, that's not right. Yeah, they're coming to take him away. Well, you know what eventually happened? Somebody did. And when he left, I really thought this, and a precious friend of ours, not too far along the way, either left first and then the pastor left. When did Mitt leave first? Mitt left, okay. A pastor went one direction. Our best bosom friend, who was like Jesus to us, left and went back to Mississippi. I thought the whole world would probably fall apart. I knew our marriage was. You know, it would. I mean, I just knew it would. Because those were the godly men in our life. I mean, they were showing us how their wives were teaching me, or one of them, and the men were teaching Pat. And I just thought, well, the whole thing's going to fall apart now that they're gone, especially the preacher. Y'all, they took our preacher. Our whole life was built on what he said. But that wasn't his fault. That was our fault for not listening to who he was preaching. See, we put our faith in the man. And when he left, our faith left too. We should have been putting our faith in the Lord. Now, he taught us to do that, so we survived. And you know what happened? We grew after that because we dug in the Word. So he had taught us well. But I'm just telling you that if we're not careful, we come to lean on a man or a denomination or a church or a group of people or something, somebody, as a substitute for the real deal. And the real deal is Jesus. And if we're going to reflect him and have his mind, and we've got to know him above all others. We've got to know Jesus. Now, we've been filling the earth with man's glory instead of God's glory. And even the ministries of today, I sometimes think that's like celebrity lifestyle is what that is. They're way up high above all the rest of us, and they live a life above. They're like celebrities. But I don't see Jesus live that way. I see them try to make him king, and he wouldn't let them. I see somebody say to him, if you're who you say you are, then do this or do that. None of that moved him. I see absolute humility walking the face of the earth. No title. I mean, he had them. People, and they were even written above his cross, who he was, in three languages. So there was no mistake about it. But Jesus didn't go by titles, did he? Measure us up to Jesus. Let's see how far we have to grow. Because when we grow like he grew, and when we increase in wisdom and in favor with God and man, then we'll be growing up to represent him. And that's what we need to be doing. The church must think, talk, and act like God. Otherwise, God will not be made manifest to the world. I was just in a service. It's been probably 3 weeks ago. It was a funeral. And I doubt there would have been anything in there recognizable to the Lord. It was the most formal thing, one of the most formal things I've ever seen. It was amazing, and I thought, how can we be so off the scriptures? Where did all this come from? Liturgies and, you know, all kinds of things. Where did all this come from? It came from man. It didn't come from God. It's not in his word. Think like God. Talk like God. Act like God. Otherwise, God won't be manifest in the world. The church must be fruitful and multiply. It's the same mandate spiritually that God gave physically to mankind. You fill the earth. You multiply yourself and fill the earth naturally. And to the church, Jesus commissioned, you multiply me through yourself, my body, and fill the earth with the glory of God. Fill the earth with God. We must be fruitful and multiply, being cautious to produce disciples of Jesus, not disciples of men, and I could say women in there. Some women follow women. Some women follow men. Some people follow, you know, different personalities. But anybody we follow can't begin to substitute for the one we should devote ourselves to follow, and that's Jesus. And we shouldn't produce disciples of denominations. Only disciples of Jesus produce the expression and character of God. So that's a good measuring, that's a good gauge for us, isn't it? Is what I'm doing an expression of God and his character? Is what I'm thinking an expression of God and his character? It's what I'm about to say, an expression of God and his character. Well, we might say, well, how do I know what God would say or think or do? Well, we have to know that. How can we pattern ourselves after one we don't know? Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He knew the Father intimately. How did he do that? He spent time with him all the time, and he grew in him. He grew into him. Increased into him. The church must produce the fruit of the Spirit in order to produce the character of Jesus. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is listed in Ephesians 5. In fact, let's just read it. This is another excellent gauge. Is this what I'm producing? Ephesians 5. Am I right? Is it Galatians 5? Thank you. 22. Yes, 22. Thank you. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Am I thinking love, speaking love, acting love? Joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit according to Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And it says, against such there is no law, which is exactly what we just read about Abraham. So this would be godly fruit, wouldn't it? Well, is that what I'm producing in my life? To produce the character of Jesus, I have to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Spiritual fruit can only be conceived in the Spirit, by the Spirit. So the church must be led by the Spirit in all her endeavors. Every church service must be under the control of the Holy Spirit. But how many are? And how many would be very upset if they were? I'm just asking. And would Jesus walk into our service and hear his word and recognize his Spirit? Would he? I believe he would. But I believe there would be a lot of places where he wouldn't. I believe there are a lot of places where his name doesn't rest because he doesn't reside there. And I'm not sure he'd even be welcome there if they realized it. The church must disciple men to follow Jesus. Otherwise, spiritual fruit will not be produced. Now think about this, y'all. A convert to even to Christianity is like a baby. All right, born into a family. What is a baby going to grow up doing? Doing what? Oh, babies are. Have you ever heard this expression? There's a poem by this name. Children learn what they live. All right. So you're converted. You give your life to Jesus. You believe that you're supposed to, you know, come into this place, this church, because this should be a sanctuary. There should be safety here. You know, I've been out in the world. I've been banged around and battered and bruised, and somewhere in my thinking, I remember that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And I heard that when I was a little child, and you did too, and I believed that when I heard that. So I go back to this place called church, thinking that I'll be safe and loved and become part of a godly environment and family. And I find everything but that. In fact, a lot of people have told me, you know why I don't go to church anymore? Because the people in the church hurt me so bad. Now, that ought never to be. The only people who were bothered by Jesus were the ones who were offended by him because he would speak the truth and they didn't want to hear it. But he never hurt anybody to be hurting anybody. But the church, now I'm not talking about the true body of Christ, I'm talking about the religious organization called the church, hurts people all the time. And even scarier than that, it deceives people by not teaching the truth. It may teach them a denomination. It may teach them a religious order. It may teach them a form of godliness and a formality of works. But if it hides Jesus in all of that from the very souls who are coming to find him, then it has not produced godly seed. If it teaches people to grow up and be Baptist or Methodist or Pentecostal holiness, I don't care what you call it. If that's what you teach me to grow up to be, when I come into your sanctuary and you don't teach me to grow up to be like Jesus, then you have made me a disciple of a denomination, not a disciple of Jesus. And that should never be. I won't become part of the body of Christ in operation and mature to the point that I can reproduce godly seed of Jesus unless you grow me up in His Word by His Spirit. But how many churches do that? I'm just asking. And I know where y'all go to church, but everybody who's hearing me out there, wherever you are, I'm asking you too. Is that what your church does? Does your church teach you the Word of God by the Spirit of God so that you can grow up into Jesus, who is, that's our predestination, to be conformed to His image? But it's not automatic if we never hear His Word and we're never taught to follow His Spirit. Our growth will be hindered, and we will be deceived by error that is put into us, and we won't come to full maturity. And if we don't come to full maturity, we can't reproduce. So it is a serious thing that we're talking about here, the mandate for the church. The church must disciple men to follow Jesus. The church must be led by the Spirit in all of her endeavors. Every church service must be under the control of the Holy Spirit, who knows the mind of God, who knows who's there that day or that night, who knows exactly what that person needs to hear from the Word of God by the Spirit of God, and who is able to make every person under the sound of that minister's voice hear and have access to, is a better way to say it. He can't make you hear it, but He can give you, the Holy Spirit can give you access to exactly your daily bread for that day. What is it that will sustain you for that day? What is it that will guide you further into God for that day? Yours will be different from mine. We can hear the same message, but when it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, He's going to feed me because I'm a sheep of His fold. He said, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Every single one of them hear my voice. And I lead them. I lead them by those still waters and those green pastures. I feed them. I water them. I protect them. I lead them. He shepherds us into our discipleship by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is our shepherd, okay? He's the one leading and guiding us by the Holy Spirit. And if He's not the one leading and guiding us, then the one leading and guiding us is misleading and misguiding us. If it isn't Jesus, then it isn't right. If it isn't the Holy Spirit, then it isn't the truth, not the whole truth. He's the only one who can do that. And it scares me to think what most people hear, if that's what's going to guide their life. It scares me for them. But it makes me very grateful, on the other hand, that I know I've been brought up in the Word by the Spirit of God. Does that mean everybody's perfect who does the teaching where I am? No. That's not what it means. But it means that for every time that it might not be absolutely perfect, there are 1,000 times more that it is. And I know I'm in a safe place. And I know I'm in a safe place because Jesus has led me here. Okay? Well, where has He led you? And where has He led a lot of other people? And have we followed where He's led us? Because if Jesus has led us to where we are, then He's growing us up into who we are to become by the Spirit. The church must disciple men to follow Jesus. Otherwise, spiritual fruit will not be produced. Half a minute. Well, I just better wrap up right here and just say that our purpose is to reproduce Jesus in the earth. And the way we do that individually is to become his disciple. I follow my master. Who is my master? You can tell who my master is by watching me, because I'm following him, or it. Whatever it has my attention and controls me is my master. And I'm a disciple of that. So, we're disciples of Jesus, aren't we? And if that is true, then you can tell who our master is by the way that we think, act, and talk. You can tell who we've been hanging out with.